Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you are digital with your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and want to talk to you for the next several minutes from passage of Scripture in the second chapter there of this book. If you have ever had someone close to you get sucked into a belief system that was false, that was destructive, that was distracting, then you know what the Apostle Paul is concerned about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Robin and I, we had just been married for probably not even a year at this juncture in our life, and we were living in Oakley, Kansas. How many know we're Oakley, Kansas? How many know that when you drive by Oakley, you just keep on driving? Right? There's not a whole lot there, but we were there. How many know sometimes God will take even you, yes, you, to a place called nowhere? Right? In Oakley, Kansas was my nowhere place for a season in my life, but there at that place, God used it, and it was an incredible place because I met my wife there, and it was a good thing. But anyway, we were there, we were newly married, and my home church is in Loveland, Colorado. It's a big church, and it was precious to me. That's where Jesus got a hold of my life. That's where Jesus changed my life. And my youth pastor was instrumental in discipling me and helping me have opportunity. But as we were newly married, we were starting to hear some disturbing news coming back from Colorado. You know, back in the day when there was no social media, where there was no internet mail, and things traveled a lot slower. And so things started unfolding with some close friends of mine, with some my youth pastor and some youth sponsors that were core and influencing my life as well. And there was some funky theology going on. Some theology that was wrong. There was a smell of disrespect to spiritual authority that was in that church, that God had placed in that church, and dear friends of mine were getting caught up in this thing. And the result was, because of that, even though it was 25 years ago now, the result of that was people left the church. I mean, not just that church, but left the church. People walked away from Christ. Relationships were severed. Words became hostile. Words were misinterpreted. I mean, individuals that were instrumental in bringing me to the Lord, I don't have relationship with those guys anymore, really. All coming back to this deal of doctrine and theology things that were happening. And I look back now, and I'm grateful for that season. I'm grateful for this reason, that it was because of that. I remember the day sitting on the couch after a Sunday morning in Oakley, just, you know, doing what you're supposed to do on a Sunday afternoon, taking a nap, right? And I woke up from the nap, and I just looked at Rob, and I said, man, I really feel like I need to go back and finish off my schooling. And so the Lord prompted us. We moved to Springfield, went to Central Bible College, you know, got my degree and all that stuff. And it deepened my commitment to preach right and to preach expositorily and just walking through the Scripture. And because I realized the heavy responsibility. Well, that's Paul as he's talking to Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said something that got you in trouble? Not theologically, just something, just in relationship. You're talking to a friend, you're talking to your spouse, and you said something, or maybe it didn't get you in trouble, it just came out wrong, and you're just like, that didn't sound right. I didn't ask Robin if I could tell a story on her this week, but it was so funny, and so, Grace? I shouldn't do this, but it was, anyway, it happened at her work, and a coworker came up to her and said, because she's responsible in the HR department for our school district, and a coworker came up to her and said, hey, is this person, and the person had a name, I don't remember the individual's name now, but it was one of those names that you can't tell if it's kind of gender neutral, right? And so is this person a guy or a girl? And Robin looked at her and Robin said, she's a guy. You know, it's like, what do you do with that? And me, you know, a couple weeks ago, Robin and I were talking about something and I meant to be helpful and supportive. And it came out in a way where it was like, oh crud, that just didn't sound right, and that just went south on me in a hurry. Guys, can I get some help? Have you ever been there? You know, where you're just like, oh, can we just start over on that one? And words can get away from us. Words can be used to encourage people. Words can be used to poison people, mislead people, and divide people, right? That happens around us all the time. Whether it's a table at work or at the house or even online, go figure. And that's what's happening in Ephesus too. Timothy, who is pastoring this church, is coming into contact with individuals that are spouting off and philosophizing and pushing people away from the truth and pushing people towards false doctrine. And Paul had some strong words for them. And so today, what I want us to do is to talk about rules of engagement in conversation. And both of those really in the world and the society that we live in, both of those, all the rules that we talk about really apply both online and offline. Because how many have ever seen things online where you're going, that person shouldn't have said that? And every word spoken out of our mouth, may it bring grace and peace and hope and truth and Jesus to people. Amen? And not bring division and discomfort and pain. And if you haven't been with us for the past couple weeks, we've been looking at this letter that Paul has written Timothy. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jacob preached, the portion where Paul's talking about the soldier to be determined and to please your commanding officer. As a follower of Jesus, your commanding officer is Jesus, right? And he says, be an athlete. You got to be disciplined. You're competing for an eternal prize. And then he talks about being a farmer, expecting the harvest. So let's pick up today in verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. To be determined, be disciplined, be expecting, remembering Jesus, that he remember his resurrection and his word and his promises and his blessings, which we talked about last week. And then Paul says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listens. Paul, again, is specifically dealing with false doctrines that are surfacing and influencing people. And he uses this term, quarreling about words. It's the idea of someone wrestling and throwing them down to a place of submission. It's pinning them, it's humiliating them, and standing over them, you know, as a conqueror. It's the conversation that you have with somebody that you will just not let die. And when people start quarreling over words, and in verse 16, Paul uses the term godless chatter. It doesn't build people up. It can ruin people. And actually, when he talks, you look at that word ruin, it's the Greek word katastrophe, where we get the word what? Catastrophic. It's a spiritual catastrophe, my tongue got tangled, or my tongue got tangled, which one is it? All right, so that happens to people, right? It's a barricade, it's a block to which hinders people from experiencing God's presence in their life, God's grace in their life. It hindered the formation of the Imago Dei, the image of God within individual people. And my guess this morning that if we had time and if we were open and transparent with one another, It wouldn't take us long to draw up words that people have spoken over you, comments, insults, accusations that people have spoken over you that left a deep mark in you. Words that we speak out of our mouth are professions of faith, right or wrong professions at times. And they can have lasting effects, can't they? For the Hebrew people of Scripture, words were a big deal. If you go back to Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1 tells us, and the earth was what? It was formless, and it was empty, and that God was hovering over the expanse of that, and there was all the nothingness, and then he speaks, and the power that comes from his mouth actually begins to shape and to form what we know today as the universe. And when God speaks, life comes into that void. And when God speaks, the order is brought into the chaos. And when God speaks, life is produced. But when these false teachers are coming on the scene and they're speaking, what is happening is destruction is setting in, and pain is setting in, and confusion is setting in. And we live in a world that is filled with so much noise and so much distraction, don't we? That when we speak in that world, we don't want to add noise and we don't want to add confusion into the world that we're a part of. We want to bring clarity. We want to bring life. We want to bring order to it. And so the question as we look at this text, part of the question is whose words are we speaking? You know, the science of sound waves tells us that those sound waves are able to penetrate structure and barriers, aren't they? It's case in point. You're sitting at the stoplight, and you're just there minding your own business, and all of a sudden you hear this dong, 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 and you're like, "Where is it? There's no car around me." Dong, dong, boom, dong. You right? And all of a sudden, a car comes around the corner, and you're just like, "How do they do that? How do they survive that?" I mean, that's a question that goes through my mind, right? It's just like, boom, boom, boom. It's just like, oh, man, I just feel the presence of the Lord right there, right? It's just that deep beat that's just rattling, that bass that's just rattling. If you could capture the sound waves of what has been said, the harmful ones, the divisive ones, the destructive ones, the hopeful ones, the peaceful ones, the truthful, the graceful ones. I mean, because they're still out there, aren't they? And Paul is saying to Timothy, this teacher, this preacher, remind yourself, remind the people of the power of every time you speak. Be it your doctrine or be it just conversation. May you speak truth and may you speak life. Be careful of godless chatter. Because when you speak, you are speaking on behalf of your commanding officer. I mean, this is such a big thought that we could have a whole message on this morning. And I was, you know, just, I don't have a military background, though I am related to Rambo. You just didn't know that. But some of you guys, who's Rambo? Anyway, I dated myself. I don't have a military background, and so this week I just began to think about this, and my brother-in-law was in the Australian Royal Navy. He retired several years ago, but he retired. He kind of hit the pinnacle and retired. I can't remember what his rank was, but it was up there. And so I thought, you know what, I'm gonna email my brother-in-law just ask him this question about the relationship with the commanding officer and the authority that you have representing that commanding officer. So just as I read this, just imagine me talking in Australian and an Australian talking to you on this one, all right? Because he replied back to me, and I thought it was really good. In terms of authority, certainly when a subordinate speaks on behalf of the commander, let's call them an officer, that officer speaks with the authority of the commander's position. That authority is built into the military system and culture, and the authority comes from position, not from reputation or previous achievements, although that helps with credibility. Speaking on behalf of the commander does not place an officer in a position of power, but speaking on behalf of the commander does place an officer in a position of power, but also in a position of trust and great responsibility, as the commander must trust the officer to faithfully convey his intent. In this respect, officers and preachers are no different. Having thought about it, and if you want to contrast the military commander with the preacher or disciple, you can talk about it in terms of a bit of biffo, he calls it. He says, in Australia, a biff or biffo is a fight. And biffo is just an acrostic: belief, intent, faith, and obedience. And he goes into that and he breaks it down. But Timothy says this in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, that you are representing the one whom you proclaim, the one whom you serve, the one whom you live for, that you are doing a good job. The idea from this passage is a construction concept. Think about a foreman, if you would, for a second. That this foreman, they would bring him massive stones to the foreman, and the foreman's job would be to see if they pass the test. Are they of the right dimension? Are they cut right? And if they are able to be used. You think about it, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it's talking about Solomon building the temple, right? And in 1 Kings chapter 7, this just amazes me, knowing that they don't have the technology that we have today. But in 1 Kings chapter 6, it talks about them building Solomon's temple, and they cut all the stone for that temple, not on site. They cut it off site. And so that as they cut it, it had to meet the specs, because they didn't have, part of the deal was they didn't want any tools on site. And so that they would cut this rock, these blocks, off-site, they would cart them into where the construction area was, and they would slip them into place, perfectly cut. They couldn't get out a hammer and, you know, make it fit. It had to be perfect. And if the stones passed the test, then the foreman would say that it is dokimos, that it is approved. It passed the test. And they would place that block upon the structure, approved. And they would bring another block, and he would write A on it, saying that it was documents, that it was approved and put into place. But if they brought a block and he would look at it, he would measure it, and if it didn't fit, if it wasn't approved, then he would write the A on it. Excuse me, I said that he would write the A on the ones that were approved. But he wouldn't, if one didn't fit right, he would write the A on it. And simply meaning it was disapproved. It was adokimos, not approved. So what's the point? In everything we do, present yourself before God. And in the end, when you stand before him, because there will be a day where all of us stand before the Lord, and some that we would stand before him as one that is approved. Someone who has handled the word correctly, not only this word correctly, but I want to submit to you even the words that you speak, that you handle those things correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, one who correctly handles the word of truth. That phrase, who correctly handles the word of truth, is where we get the word orthodontics from. It literally means orthotomeo, who correctly handles the truth. I don't know about you, when I think orthodontics, orthotomeo, I have flashbacks in my mind of visiting the orthodontist for the first time, and that experience, you know, and just that. Feeling of the brackets being placed on your teeth, and then the wire, and then that feeling you have at 2 a.m. the very first time, your very first night of having braces. How many of you are feeling the pain right now? You remember that. And when Robin and I got married, I had braces. She kissed a brace face, man. It was, but anyway, we'll just go on. But orthomeo literally means to make straight, a straight path, to cut straight. It was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, of a farmer plowing a field. It was used of a mason setting a straight line of bricks, a workman who was building a straight road. And so the imagery is here, is this. It's making a straight path through all of the distractions, because you're speaking truth, your words are life-giving, all of the noise, all of the proclamation, all of that is truthful. And when you have proper orthotomeo, you are creating a road with multiple on-ramps that make it easy for people to come in right where they're at in life, and there's not obstacles. There's not barriers. There's not hindrances. They just are able to enter in and begin to encounter the presence of the Lord. That is why good doctrine is so important. That is why our conversations with one another are so important. Who did this well? You know who did it well? John the Baptist. Preparing on-ramps so people could experience the presence and reality of Jesus. In your life, who has done that well in your life for you? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor or a friend. But you think, man, you know, this person made some great on-ramps for me in my relationship with God and helped me to see Jesus more clearly and poured into me. And that person was huge. But let me ask you this question. Who could you do it for? Who would you be willing to be that orthotomeo to help them get on the right path? How many know we need to do it together? Amen? We're in this thing. Paul is saying every time you speak, it's an opportunity to invite people into this straight path, unto this road to experience the goodness of God. Maybe you feel like when you speak, it's more like, what should we say, maybe Kellogg and I-235 right now. It's just like a mess, and it's potholes, and there's detours, and there's roadblocks. And Paul says, allow yourself to be approved workers, someone who isn't ashamed and handles his words correctly, who speaks on behalf of their commanding officer correctly, that represents their commanding officer with authority, but also with direction and with influence. Verse 16 says this, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. I like how the New Living says it. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. That talk that sounds empty. Let me ask you, in God's top 10, the 10 commandments, who can name the fourth commandment? Off the top of, there's big money in this if you name it right. Who knows what the fourth commandment is? Do you know? No, you're close, but excuse me? No. You're close. It's in the neighborhood, but it's this. You should not take the Lord your God's name in vain. If I did my math right when I was counting them. I hope I did. It is one of the Ten Commandments. I think it's the fourth one. Now I'm like doubting myself up here. But for many of us, you know, we were taught that meant cursing. You know, giving God a last name, right? That you're calling on him when you hit your finger with the hammer, right? I mean, how many know there's truth to that? That's part of what that commandment means. I mean, the name of Jesus, God's name, is a powerful name, not to be defamed, not to be thrown around lightly. You know, I've always wondered why God gets damned and not Buddha. I've always wondered that. Is it because I don't think it's a cultural thing. But anyway. For the Hebrew people, there was more to it than just that, just taking the Lord's name in vain in a cursing way. Everywhere they went, they believed that they carried the Hashem with them, the name of God. That they represented the name of God everywhere they went, the Hashem, that they were representing as followers of Jesus. As Christians, we carry the name of God everywhere we go. Every time we speak, we carry and we speak the name of God. So whether we're on the football field, or whether we're trying to play men's softball and field a hot shot, and you don't, and you used to play shortstop, but you know you got pulled there. That's a personal joke between me and Nate, you're representing the Hashem. Everywhere we go, and the idea is when you carry the name, there is a weight, there is this glory, there is power in you. Man, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be touched and influenced and filled and refilled because of the weight of that. What Paul is saying is avoid godless chatter, because here is what godless chatter is. Godless chatter isn't weighty. There's no soul to it. There's no meaning to it. It's petty. There's no purpose to it. It's empty sounding. And when we begin to speak empty words, you know what happens? The sounds that aren't, they're sounds that aren't God honoring or God glorifying. When we fall into that empty chatter stuff is we become more empty. And Paul is saying, remind the people to avoid empty sounds. Remind the people to avoid empty doctrine. Fill the earth with sounds that produce life, that form, that give order and direction and form to it. How does Paul describe those who are given to godless chatter? Verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has unhealthy interests and controversies. Oh, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has unhealthy interests and controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. As Paul is dealing with false teachers in 1 Timothy 6, you know what that sounds like to me? Facebook. Right? In so many ways, I thought about pulling up my Facebook account and having some fun and in here this morning and you know, interacting with it. But that could be scary, because sometimes you get stuff on your wall, like you're like, oh, hello, dear Jesus. But it's the people who don't understand anything. They love getting into debates and quarreling, and they get so envious, and so they just put it out there on Facebook. Right? Oh, look, who's on vacation again? They always get to go on vacation. I never get to go on vacation. My vacation's to Walmart or whatever the scenario is, right? And they never celebrate with people. They find themselves just trying to create strife and malice. They don't want to look inward. They would rather look outward at the wrong of everybody else. And then Facebook does something really difficult and really not too wise. They put this option out there. What's on your mind? And I think they should have two buttons. One is an offline button and an online button, right? So people could, well, this is what's on my mind. Denver Broncos will win the Super Bowl this year. And I have the choice, either go offline with that because Jacob will make fun of me, even though we hijacked your running back. Or I can go online with that. But here's the deal. Paul is like, man, avoid that stuff. Don't be that, Timothy. Don't do that, Timothy. Don't let that be your church. Then he says why it's so dangerous. And this is a powerful picture in verse 17. Their teachings will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. Paul says their words are like gangrene. It's nasty stuff. The body is turning against itself. This week, I just Googled images, gangrene, and I didn't stay there very long, because this is nasty. Paul is creating this word picture of those who are spreading false doctrines. But I think it can also be said of words that are spoken that are attacking, that lack character, and are divisive. That those empty sounds can bring ruin and catastrophe to someone. Those words will begin to eat away at the soul. Have you ever experienced that? That statement that was said to you that was cutting, that was harmful, or the statement that you said that you're like, man, I said that 2 years ago. Why does it keep coming up? Here's the truth. Those words don't just affect you. They affect us. Because why? Especially in the terms of doctrine. They affect us. Why? Because we're one body. And here's the truth. Those words, you can never get back. Someone says something to you, you say it to someone else, and the body begins to take sides, and the body begins to turn against itself, and it gets gangrene. And it's awesome to be able to talk about this morning, not because, well, after church today, we need to have a little talk today, church, because it's totally agenda-free, but how many know? I will, if I ever hear it, I will call it, because it's destructive, and it's damaging, and it's not in the order of our commander. How many people that are wandering in their faith or seeking to have a faith but are put off because words that are spoken or words that are typed and are just put out there? Paul is saying this stuff is verbal gangrene and it affects influence. And remember, the unspoken rule. Remember, at least it was when I was growing up. I don't know if we hear it so much with the younger generations, but what are the two conversations that you're never supposed to have with people? Religion and politics, right? I mean, man, we got that one down pat right now with the whole politics thing. But when you post, whether you're young or you're old, people watch what you post. In our conversations with one another, you're sitting around a table in a restaurant, man, people are watching and listening. How many know there are people that have itchy ears, right? They're just like, man, I'm in that conversation right now. That just caught my eye or caught my ear, so now I'm a part of it, right? People watch and think, what in the world are you thinking? Why are you saying that? Why would you post that? And it makes roadblocks. So let me just give you some quick practical rules real quick. These aren't even in the Bible, but they're good, all right? Because some people, it's just like, why do people post that? Why do people say that? If it's 11:53 p.m., all right, and you're cranky and you're emotional and you're tired, don't go online, right? If you have just taken a sleeping pill or NyQuil, or visited Colorado and did something you shouldn't have done, don't go online, all right? Just say, you know what, it's going to be there tomorrow, I'm not going to go, and that can, what we post, what we say, we can't get that back. Whether online or offline, we have to and we need to speak in a way that represents our commanding officer well. Right? I read something recently that someone wrote and I was like, why did you do that? Wrong place to say some of your thoughts, even if your thoughts are right. How many know you can be right about something and be wrong how you talk about it? Right? Have you ever been there? So let's wrap this up real quick. Let me just give you some rules of engagement. The first one is this. It's just the Imago Dei. It's the image of God. Don't shame or blame the image of God in others. Whether you can see that person or you can't see them. Meaning, you know, some things that people throw out there in the world of social media, you can't see that person, you don't know that person, but you can respond to their post in a way or to their thought in a way that is not honoring to the image of God. You know what I'm saying? I'm not condoning their lifestyle or anything like that, but it's just the reality that that individual is made in the image of God, and therefore you respect the image. Does it make sense? Because sometimes, you know, let's just be honest, there are some people that you don't really want to be around, right? You're just like, man, but that individual is still made in the image of God. So respect the image. Secondly, is this, be quicker to listen and slower to speak. Two ears, one mouth, right? Be a profoundly, and I'm trying to learn this, be a profoundly curious person. Be curious with people. Take conversations that are online and go offline with them. Better yet, social media isn't true community, if you haven't figured it out yet. You don't have 1,000 friends that your Facebook account says you have. Take those conversations that are in that world, and when you need to, go face-to-face, because face-to-face is true community, isn't it? I was thinking about this. There's an individual that I saw. He posted something yesterday. I know this gentleman from other churches that we've been had the privilege to serve in, and I saw what he posted, and I'm like, dude, you didn't get that doctrine from me, because that's not right. And there's been times where I'm just like, no, not the place. And so it's the place that needs to happen is offline. And by the grace of God, I mean, we don't live by each other, so it's a little bit more, it'd have to be a little bit more intentional, but quicker to listen, slower to speak. Number three, remember this. The harvest is the focus. If being right is the focus, then I have to ask myself, how much do I care about their eternity? If I just have to be the one that's right, and if it's all about me winning the argument or winning the discussion, and doing it in a way that puts that person down, so that I win the argument or the debate or whatever the deal is, but I'm not, and if my heart doesn't break for the eternity, something's wrong with me. Does that make sense? One mentor of mine said it this way: don't try to fix it until you feel it. Don't try to fix it until you feel it. Don't try to fix someone's mess until you feel the pain of their mess. And then you're able to enter into that conversation with compassion, and you're able to enter in with grace, and you're able to enter in with mercy. Next is grace and truth. Every time we speak, may we speak like Jesus, who spoke in the fullness of grace, and he spoke in the fullness of truth. How many know Jesus is both the lion and the lamb, right? And how many know we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Consider our tone when we're in conversation. And these four that I just gave, they can all be done in every place and in every conversation, but they're all external, which leads us to the final one, and it's the anchor, and it's the heart check. Because here's the deal. Pride and envy and anger can leak out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said it this way: for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What is your heart full of? Well, you know what? In these conversations, what's in our heart oftentimes gets shown, isn't it? Blessed are, a life verse of mine, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it's a heart check all the time. And how many of us know we're never unexcused? We are always responsible for our heart and the things that we say. I was thinking about this a couple of years ago. We had just came here, and situations were unfolding with my parents that was just draining. Anytime you have to talk to the AARP people and you're not an AARP person, it's just a mess, and insurance stuff, and sorry, Bill, but you know, insurance, it was just like, man, you know, I gave Buddha a last name. I'm just kidding. But I was just at the end of my rope, and Robin was dealing with something, and she came into me, and she wanted, you know, she was talking about how she was doing, and I just said some stuff that was just wrong to her, and so, like, not right, and so not Jesus-like, and no, so, like, husbands, not like, so unlike husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, if I could just be blunt. And we've talked about this, and I've repented like every day since then, I think. I'm just kidding, not that much. But, man, I repented to her, and I was like, you know, because I was like, if I could just be blunt, I was a jerk. You would have been ashamed. And I was just like, whoa. Where'd that come from? And I looked at everything that was unfolding in my life right at that moment, and there was a lot of big stuff going on. I mean, we just moved, we were just new pastors, just moved my parents here, you know, and their health was failing, and just our oldest kid went off to college, and all this stuff that I could use to justify. Man, there was no justifying what I said. I was wrong. Where'd that come from? It came from my heart. And so it's a matter of keeping our heart in check and doing, looking at those five things and walking them out, knowing that there's rules for engagement, there's rules for our conversation, there's rules that we need to be careful in areas of doctrine, obviously, and we're going to talk about those here in a couple weeks. And as I said last week, if you weren't here in July, let me just say this as I wrap this up and I'm done here. In July, part of what Timothy, or Paul, writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that the word of God is the inspired word of God, that it's profitable for correcting, teaching, training, and rebuking in righteousness, that we believe that this is God's authoritative word for our life, and that we can trust it, and that there's groups out there, there's people out there that twist and take scripture out of context. And so we're going to just pause in July in the midst of this series. And 1 week in July, Dr. Doug Ose, who was a professor of mine, who planted a church in Salt Lake City, in the heart of the Mormon church, and planted a thriving church, he's going to come and he's going to talk about Mormonism 1 week. Another week, a missionary that we support is going to come and he's going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the last week of July, the last Sunday of July, a friend of ours is going to come and I'm going to interview him. He's Iranian, he was a Muslim, and he's come to faith, and so we're going to talk about Islam a little bit, all in a way that is, you know, not to run people down, but this is what they believe. And this is where it gets off, and it'll be a profitable thing. We'll do, obviously, Sunday morning service, but then we'll give time in Sunday school class and give opportunity for some Q&A. But it's going to be powerful. It's going to be good. But here's the deal, guys. And I wrote about it in the email blast this week. This word has to be so instrumental in our life, that it's just more than a Sunday message that you're living on day to day. And I hope that we give you enough here, no matter who preaches, that you're able to chew on it throughout the week. But you and I need to filter our life. We need to filter the things that we're hearing, the things that we're seeing, through the principles and the truth of Scripture. Because Scripture will teach us how to respond to things that are going on in the world and in society, won't it? Scripture will give us the words to speak and how to speak to people that may be on a different page or in a different perspective than you, and you'll do it in a way that's truthful, in a way that's graceful, in a way that represents our commanding chief. in a powerful, in a way that allows His power to flow through you. Amen? Good? Amen. Father God, I thank You for this truth. And Lord, I know there's several times this week that I've thought about words that I've spoken, maybe out of play, maybe out of carelessness, maybe because I was uptight or stressed out or angry. And I know that as we've sat and we've listened to this message this morning, there's probably conversations that each of us have thought about, whether words were spoken to us or we spoke words that were destructive and damaging. And God, I pray for Your grace. I pray, Lord, for Your mercy. And Holy Spirit, I would ask You right now that You would control our tongue. That we would relinquish all that we are to You. And Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that the words that we speak, and no matter what the context is, that they would be life-giving, that they would be purposeful and intentional, and have a weight and have an authority to them, not because of who we are or anything that we've accomplished, but because we represent our commanding chief. And people see Jesus in us, and people have these easy on-ramps and have access to You because of how we live our life and the words that we speak. Father God, forgive us for times where we failed. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has been hurt because someone in the church spoke or a church spoke words that were hurtful and weren't the whole picture, God, I pray that there would Your grace and Your mercy would just overwhelm their heart and transform their mind and renew their mind. And God, that there would be this confidence within You, but also within Your church, to press on and to fight the fight and to run the race that's before us.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.